This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Please pray with me. God, Creator, Holy Spirit, Sustainer, Christ, our Redeemer, open our hearts to your love to say yes. Open our minds to your creativity around us and inspire our souls, ourselves, to embrace that love and to show mercy and love to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Some of the words we said this morning in the penitential order, rite one, was this, and the great exhortation for Lent. Having in mind, therefore, his great love for us and obedience to his command, his church renders to Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, never-ending thanks for the creation of the world, for his continual providence over us, and for his love for all humanity, and for the redemption of the world by our Savior Christ, who took upon himself our flesh and humbled himself even to death upon a cross, that he might make us children of God by the power of the Holy Spirit and exalt us to everlasting life. Okay. It brings in a lot of the aspects of our readings today. And in it includes the passage from John 3:16, probably the most beloved and learned passage of our New Testament, probably the most popular of all bumper stickers, and something that captures, in a brief way, the attempt to capture the love of God and to show it to the world. I have to say that the passage today was very, very provoking, very stimulating, very confusing. So bear with me for a while because it's a bit of a journey, just like faith and just like love. In reading John 3:1-17, I could not help but think of the passage behind it, which is the prologue, the Word becoming flesh. There was a man named John. There was light and there was darkness, and the darkness could not be overshadowed, could not overcome the light, and that he came to his people and his people did not accept him. That I hear behind before we even get into this passage. There was a man, a Pharisee, named Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night in the darkness. And he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. No one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." He's making known to Jesus that whoever we may be, his little group, it could be some Pharisees, whoever, that they see in him by the deeds he does and by his presence that God's presence is with him. So he comes to him and says that. And Jesus says in reply, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." All right. Okay, we've got it, right? Got it. Simple. Born anew, born again from the beginning, born from above, what it all means. And I think that I have so much Pharisee in me that I would have to respond the way that Nicodemus does. And that is, what do you mean? I have to go back into the womb? How could a grown person do that, Jesus? Because, you see, I'm come from a tradition of law. Life-giving law practiced to be righteous and in love with God. That Psalm 119 that we talked about a few Sundays ago, oh my goodness, Law is almost in every line, and it's how it leads to the wonderful life that God has given over and over and again, and my way of connecting with it. As a Pharisee, I studied Torah. I would know it. I would try to interpret it so that we could all live in God's light. I even follow something called the tradition of the elders, which is an oral tradition that helps me even interpret even closer so that we've got it down more pat. But it's only out of the idea, not necessarily of legalism, but of life. But I, like myself, tend to legalize, make regular practices that have become just practices and not mainly filled with spirituality or to connect me. So like Nicodemus, I would have the questions, what do you mean? How can anybody be born again? And Jesus says, very truly, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Okay, water, we think baptism, spirit, the spirit that was given in baptism, sealed in baptism with the Holy Spirit. Okay, and he says, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Okay, Jesus, we're following, we got it. Do not be astonished if I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And it sounds so right. And yet, even with winds, we want to name them. We want to call it the north wind, the west wind, the southeast wind. We give them names. We try to say, if we give it the name, we can control it, identify it. Yet Jesus says this wind is free. It floats where it wants to, it goes where it wants to, and we can't even define where it comes from or where it's going. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? You, a teacher of Israel, Jesus says, we're both teachers, we see, yet you do not understand these things. And then he goes on further to expand, but all of a sudden, Nicodemus just fades into the background, and Jesus speaks of we, to you, plural. There's someone else in that room in the dialogue. Either suggested commentators that it's talking to communities about how we practice Christianity or the difference between followers of Jesus and those who have been Jews, who have become Christians. And then he goes on, as we know and hears him say, no one has ascended into heaven. This is the authenticity, that one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus throws us back into the wilderness, into Numbers chapter 21, when the Israelites have disobeyed and God has sent the serpents to punish them, to kill them, to bite them. And they plead with Moses, please, what? Stop this. And God says, put a bronze serpent on a pole and hold it up and have the people of Israel go by and see it, and they will be saved, they will be cured, they will have life. And they do that. Jesus is alluding to his crucifixion, that in the giving of who he is, that we will have life. He's alluding to his resurrection that brings us eternal life in the way that he has loved and lived and told us of the Father's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Isaac, thrown back again to the Old Testament, Abram, the fellow that God calls while he is hundreds and hundreds of miles away from what we call the Holy Land. And he says, Abram, go. Go where? Go. Leave your kinship. Leave all the people you have known and wander, follow me, go to a place that I'll show you, and it will be for you. You will be a blessing to all who are to come. A blessing. And then those words, and Abram went. It totally amazes me that Abram settled with his kin, probably a good living, got grandsons. He doesn't have any grandsons, does he? Because we know that. It's to come. And yet, he goes. Faith and forms this bond with this person called the Lord who has sent him out. So in all of this, I see the mercy of God. I see the love of God. I see the creativity of God. And I'd like to introduce you to someone who has been helpful to me in this passage, in these passages. It's been W.H. Vanstone. He published something in 1977 about love's endeavor and love's expense. And he says, when God reaches out to us with love, whether it's love personified with an L, or whether it's the everyday love we see in a baby's face, or we look at our husbands or spouses or our best friends or our favorite people in the whole wide world, and they give you the smile, you know what love is. You know when we go down the street and someone just is courteous and gives a happy day. We know what love is. When someone wants to hug us, when they know the loss in our hearts has been so great that nothing can ever fill the hole, yet the arms around us speak of love. But in accepting Jesus' love, in accepting God's love, he says this. So it is with the creative love of God. For the completion of its work, and therefore for its own triumph, we must wait upon the understanding of those who receive it. God waits. The love of God must wait for the recognition of those who have power to recognize. Within a certain enclave of reality, recognition, or the absence of recognition, determines the triumph or the tragedy of love. When we don't accept it and someone is chestfallen, when we ignore it, when we don't even see it, we are not filled with spirit, or can we not comprehend that it is in our presence? And everything that speaks of creativity speaks of the acceptance of love. When we came in here, this beautiful room last Sunday with the word beyond words, there was such a freeing spirit that allowed us to encounter God in so many different ways, in songs and bells and poetry, in art. And there was such a wonderful awareness of God's presence, like the wind. We were freed. Even then, just the week before, we got to be in the flamingo parade and experience love in a different way, whimsical, fun, but speaking still that message of care and concern for one another. But I, like Nicodemus, want it linear. I want to be able to maneuver it, put it in the direction I want, rather than just being full of spirit to accept it. And I find another thing in this Gospel of John that points me to this freedom of the love that has been given in mercy, this exuberance of creativity and love, in the way he's even fashioned into this gospel Nicodemus himself. We have this passage, and then there's one in the middle of chapter 7, where he's with the Pharisees, and they're meeting, and they're grumbling because the crowds are saying that when the Messiah comes, will he do more signs than this man has done? The crowds are like bowing to Jesus and saying things, is he the one who was to come? And the chief priest and the Pharisees send the temple police to arrest him. And even the guards come back empty-handed. He says, why didn't you arrest him? He said, man, no one's ever spoken like this man. Surely, they say, you have been deceived too, have you? And they start talking about how to arrest him and to try him. And Nicodemus says, he who had gone to Jesus before and who was one of them asked, our law does not judge people without first giving them hearing to find out what they are doing. does it? Let's stick to the law here, folks. Let's do it right, but for the right reason. And after Jesus is dead on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate and asks for his body. And even though he was a secret disciple of Jesus, he feared the Jews, but he gets permission, and he removes Jesus' body from the cross. And Nicodemus is there with him, he who had first come to Jesus by night, third time, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrhs and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews, in a garden near where he'd been crucified, where there was a new tomb where no one had been laid. And so Nicodemus fades from our picture once again. And the commentators debate, did he follow Jesus or didn't he? And I think that that's where John leaves us with Nicodemus. For some of our inquirers, for those who want to know about Jesus, want to know where he came from, wants to know about this love, yet did he commit? Did he accept the love and triumph, or did he not in failure? Did he not begin to be in that presence of God that changed him into something totally different? But John, like Van Stone points out, the offer is always there to accept or to reject. And yet, when we accept, he offers us this poem. Please bear with me, it's a little long. Morning glory, starlit sky, leaves in springtime, swallows flight, autumn gales, tremendous seas, sounds and scents of summer night, soaring music, towering words, art's perfection, scholar's truth, joy supreme of human love, memory's treasure, grace of youth. Open, Lord, are these thy gifts, gifts of love to mind and sense, hidden in love's agony, love's endeavor, love's expense. Love that gives, gives evermore, gives with zeal, with eager hands, spares not, keeps not, all outpours, ventures all in its all expends. Drained is love in making full, bound in setting others free, poor in making many rich, weak in giving power to be. Therefore, he who thee reveals hangs, O Father, on that tree, helpless, and the nails and thorns tell of what thy love must be. Thou art God, no monarch, thou throned in easy state to reign. Thou art God, whose arms of love, aching, spent, the world sustains.